All right, so here we are.
Is that turned on?
Sorry, I got to make sure that's on. I've been doing so many things, I can't remember what I've been doing. All right, so here we go. Praying like Paul, this is lesson number 4, that you may demonstrate godly love. So we've been going through for the last 2 lessons, and now the third part. Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. There'll be at least one more lesson in this prayer, maybe 2. But in this prayer, Paul's desire is that we abound in love. And so the idea that Paul wants to express is that love is more than what can be taught. Because he's not teaching. He's praying. And so that's what we've been saying in the purpose of this course, is that it's not enough just to teach people, because it doesn't always change them. They can hear, but not hear. Thus the words of Jesus, be careful how you hear. And then the Spirit's words in Revelation to the 7 churches, let the people hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So there is a letting what is heard, what is learned. So people have to cooperate with the teaching. And then there's many who don't hear the teaching. Many who are believers who don't sit in churches where the Word of God is taught declaratively. It's taught clearly. It's taught biblically. That's a strange phrase to say they teach the Word, but not biblically. But they do, because they don't teach what the Word really says. They'll read it, and then they twist the meaning of what it says in that verse. In fact, I was just talking with Felicia this morning, and she was asking about that very question. There are some translations that, in a sense, hide from our understanding what the verse is saying, because the translator had one thought in mind, but that's not necessarily ours. The King James, especially if you look at the old King James, the original, some of those words are not words that we use anymore. They just, so the true meaning of it is hidden. The people, when 1611, when the Bible was written, they understood those words, but they understand them in a different way than we do. So newer translations help us to understand what is there. There are other translations that are not true, that hide what the Scripture truly says, because it doesn't fit with the belief of the interpreter or the denomination maybe that he is writing to or writing for. So we have to be careful even reading the Scriptures. We have to analyze. We have to compare Scripture with Scripture. And just because they may translate one verse a certain way that hides the meaning, what do other verses say? And so those are some of the situations we go through. But Paul isn't just praying for the Scriptures, because the people don't have Bibles. And so how is Paul going to get this truth to them? But similarly, in our time, not everybody reads the Scriptures. Not everybody listens. And when they do listen, they're not necessarily hearing. And they go into the Scriptures with a preconceived mind. So Paul says, I'm going to bypass the teaching and go to praying. Because prayer is not limited. You could pray for people who have never met you. You could pray for situations that you don't really know about, but you're praying these things that God would do them in their life. And so in these lessons on prayer, that's where Paul has gone. He's going beyond the limitations of his teaching. We're going to look at, after this one, we're going to look at the prayer for the Colossians. Paul's never been to Colossae. He wrote a letter to them, but that's the letter that they're reading with the prayer in it. And so Paul has been praying for them. He's been doing all of this, but they don't even know it until they got the letter. So Paul is confident that his teaching may be limited, but his prayers are not. And so that's the beauty of our praying. We can pray beyond people's unbelief. They don't have to agree with what you're praying for them. But God has the power to arrange circumstances so that they do. And so this is what we want to do. And Philippians chapter 1, verse 9 through 11, this is the prayer that we've been looking at. And Paul says, "And it is my praying," or literally, "I am praying this, that your love may abound more and more." That's what we talked about in our last lesson. This is godly love. This is agape. And that it increase, that it abound, that it overflow, that it be more than you can contain. Why? Why does it want to be more than you can contain? So it flows out of you. And so this is what we want to understand. And why is that? That it abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. That's what we'll talk about. And also so that you may approve what is excellent. And then he goes on in our next lesson, "And so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, all to the glory and praise of God." And so we want to get as much out of this prayer as we can. Paul knew what he was desiring, but again, sometimes the true meaning of his prayer is hidden from us because the weakness of translations. I mean, every translation is limited. And they try to limit a translation of Greek word for one word, mostly two. Once in a while, they do have to use a phrase, but they're trying to limit it to one word. But any of you that know a foreign language, you know that you can't always translate one word for one word. In China, we have to use phrases because, first of all, their language is more picturesque than ours is. And if you just give them a phrase, they have to wait till you get to the end of your thought. Because when you do reach the end of your thought, they may have to go back and change what they've already said. So you have to present the language in a complete thought. And so we had to learn to do that in China, not just speak in little phrases so that you know what might be done. And so I'm waiting for the translator to translate two or three words, and they're waiting for me to complete the sentence. I've even had my interpreter say, "Complete the thought." Well, that's a little embarrassing, you know, when the interpreter tells you haven't said enough. But but you learn to do that after two or three trips, 18 trips. So this is what's important. So Paul says, "I want your love to abound," but how? How can my love abound? So that's the first thing, with knowledge and all discernment. So this love is going to abound with knowledge and all discernment. Why? Verse 10, "So that I may approve what is excellent." So that's where we're going today. You may demonstrate godly love. So let's look first of all at the fact that Paul has been praying in here for their love to abound. In the blue there in your notes, these are some points we made last week. This love is God's great love for us. So the first emphasis of God's of love abounding is for us to realize how greatly God loves us. There's so many people who don't have any understanding of how greatly God loves us. And so we need to help explain to people how great that love of God is. In fact, it's so great we can't fully express it or understand it, which is going to be Paul's prayer at Ephesians chapter 3. And so this is God's love for us. The second is our love for God. Paul wants our love for God, not just his love for us, but our love for him. How great is my love for him? I run out of words. And the more I realize scripture, the more I realize what God has done, the more I understand the truth that's in the Word of God, the more my love for him just grows. He loved me so greatly. How much can I love him back? Well, point number one, you can't equalize it. Amen. It's more than you will ever be able to express. In fact, like the grace of God, God's going to take us to heaven to help us understand how great his love is. For all eternity, we'll be learning how great God's love for us is. And every turn, we're going to express our love even more because we realize his great love for us. So that's the second thing. Then thirdly, it's our love for fellow believers. And so Paul is praying in here that your love may abound. And of course, he is writing to this church and he's wanting their love for one another to increase. And so we need to learn to love the brethren. Yeah. Amen. And sister. Because, and get ready for this, and I'm not pointing anybody out, so I'm just going to look at the floor. Because not everybody is lovable all the time. All right, so much for that. But I'm not saying that to anyone in this room. But, you know, that's the truth. Because not everybody is always lovable. Maybe they were yesterday. Maybe they were 10 minutes ago. But they said something and now I don't love them anymore. Well, that's not agape. Because agape doesn't matter what they do or what they say, where they are, how great their need, or, again, I'm looking at the floor, how ignorant their understanding of the Word of God is. Okay, so this is, we need to learn to love the brethren, the church, our fellow believers. But that's got to go beyond just the one that's in my classroom or that's in the church on Sunday morning. It's got to go to believers that are around the world. As Dr. Holderness just shared this morning, Zach is in South Africa. We need to love those who are in South Africa. Then he's going to where?
Zambia.
We need to love the believers that are there. Believers that are around the world. God can bring people in other places to your mind. We need to love the people that are in Nevada, New York City, New Orleans, and Bixby. So, even those that are from Georgia. That's an issue for me and Felicia and Mary. That's really hard. But anyway, so this is our love for others. And then finally, there is our love for those that persecute us. That's the people outside. And I know our news is filled with all of that right now. And unfortunately, some Christians are responding to that in an inappropriate way. I know they're not doing what we think they should be doing. But that doesn't change my love for them. It doesn't change the fact that I want God to work in their heart, but what? I want God to work in their heart, but what? He also needs to work in mine. Because I'm not always right. Okay. It's hard for a teacher to say that, so. I'm not always right. But I need to learn. And that's what this. Did she say amen? Okay, put the bell down. All right. So here's 1 John 4:7-8. I know this is familiar. We used to sing this. So I have this memorized because I know the song. That we need to grow in love for God. And as we do, it should be reflected in our love for one another. Even the world. So 1 John 4:7-8, beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. That's this kind of love. All right, not the world's love. And anyone who does not love others, that's the subject, does not know God. It doesn't say you're not born again. It doesn't say you're not saved. It just says you don't know God. You don't know who he is. Why? Because God is love. Amen. And so if you know him, then you would know that you need to reflect that and give that to others. Then, of course, 1 John 5, verse 1. This whole section in 1 John is about love. But 1 John 5, verse 1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ, how many is that? Believe that Jesus, let me see your hands. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, has been born of God. That's a fact. Over, done. You have been born of God. Not to change. You can't be unborn. You are born of God. This is our security in Christ. You have been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father, that comes through knowledge. It comes through the spiritual revelation to our hearts. We'll talk about that. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. We should love our brothers and sisters. And so this is Paul's prayer. My point, however wonderful the congregation of Philippi has been, however faithful, and Paul talks about those things in his letter, Paul prays that their love may abound more and more. Just because this is, quote, the loving church, just because this is the joyful church, this is because this is the participating church in offerings to him, in fellowship one with another, just because they are all of those things, they don't need more and more of the love of God abounding in their hearts. My point for today. So Paul has prayed last week that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. Okay, so the first thing we'll look at is with knowledge. Love is not blind, no matter what the world says. Because if love is blind, then there'd be no problem with people. But like I said, not everybody is lovable. Love wouldn't be a problem. If love is blind, we just overlook everything. Nothing matters. Doesn't matter. It's my version of that is the bumper sticker that many of you know I hate. The Jesus in me loves you. I'm sorry if that may be on your car. Because if all it is the Jesus in you that loves me, that doesn't include my love for you. I may be saying, the Jesus in me loves you, but I'm having a really hard time. Or, I don't. But the Jesus in me loves you. I'm sorry, that's my interpretation. If that's not what you get from that phrase, that's fine. But you're wrong. Okay, so, because love is not blind, if I'm not engaged, if I'm not concerned, if I'm not realizing that I need to express love to that person, it's not just blind. It's not, we don't just walk through this world loving everybody and loving everything, that we don't. And we can't. And we're never ordered to. Because we love as we respond to what? With knowledge. That your love may abound with knowledge and discernment. And so the idea that I must love knowing the cost of my love. Knowing that this love that I'm going to express might cost me. You may reject me. You may abuse me. According to the New Testament time and in other parts of the world even today, you may persecute and even torture or kill me. But that doesn't change. It shouldn't change the fact that I love you. And that this is the expression that God wants from our heart. I love knowing, not ignoring the cost, knowing the cost. And so I love regardless of how it will change things. I don't love because I know if I do, it'll change you. Because it may never change you. But my love isn't tied to your changing. Jesus loved the world, not those who would be saved. He loved not just Christians who would come to him. He loves the ones that are going to hell. But they won't receive it and they will live forever absent, separated from that love that Jesus has for them. In fact, there's a passage in Revelation where they see the Lamb. Those in hell see the Lamb on the throne. But they have no connection with him and no more opportunity. So Well, that's difficult. Because many times when we love people, we expect it to change them. And it may never change them. Now, we can love believing it will. We can love hoping that it will change. We can believe, you know, quoting Scripture or looking to Scripture and laying hold of the truth of God, speaking those things into existence. But not everything changes, everybody, because people have a what? A will. And so people have to make their mind up. Now, many times what I pray, if I don't know the situation or I know someone who is, in a sense, abusive or rejecting, I pray that God will move circumstances so that they will change their will and open their heart and receive. I can't save people through my prayers, but I can believe and pray that God will move circumstances, send people across their path that can change their life. Maybe you've witnessed to them and it didn't do a thing. That doesn't mean somebody else can't have access to their heart. And so God is working through this. So therefore, it is an essential element of our abounding in love that it comes with these elements of knowledge and all discernment. First of all, the word knowledge. The Greek word is epinosis. And many times this is just translated as revelation knowledge, but that doesn't really say what the word is about. Epinosis is knowledge that has been refined or lifted to a higher plane. Elevated love. Knowledge, the root of this word, gnosis, see that, G-N-O-S-I-S, gnosis, is things that are learned. Things that you see that you learn, things that you've heard that you learn, things that you've read that you've learned, things that have been taught you that you've learned. So gnosis is taught or learned knowledge. And it's important. Paul uses that word lots of times in the New Testament. In fact, more often than he uses the word epinosis. But epinosis is when that knowledge of what you've seen, heard, read, studied, learned, when that knowledge is elevated to another place. When suddenly it's like the light went on. Suddenly what I've been reading, studying, looking at, hearing is different. It's like the old commercial, Ford has a better idea. I'm not putting it down those who believe in Chevys and Jeeps and Dodges and all that thing. What I'm saying is there's a revelation. I know more. I know about your need because I heard it or I saw it or somebody told me. But this revelation knowledge is when God lifts that higher. It's I know what's hindering you. I know maybe what's keeping you from receiving and understanding the love of God. God reveals things. So this takes us being in communion with God. Epinosis comes from our spiritual connection with God. You can't learn epinosis. You can learn the gnosis, and then God has to epi, which means make it more, lift it higher, elevate it. And so the gnosis, what I learn, has to be refined. I know you got a need, and so I just pray for the need. But through epinosis, God reveals to me some things about that might be more significant, why this is harassing you, maybe what the issue is that's behind it. And so when I'm praying for someone, I may know they came up to the healing line or they came and asked me to pray for them, and so I'm going to pray what they said, but God is going to epinosis. He's going to reveal more to me, and I'm going to pray things over you that you didn't tell me. And I'm going to pray things that I didn't know that I knew. And so this is how my love is going to abound, because I can't know everything about everything to love them. If that's the case, then the Greek word is not agape, it's phileo. I'm loving you because I know what you need. I know everything, and I know that if I do this, it'll help that. But that's phileo. And it's a good kind of love. It's called brotherly love. And in Peter's listing of the practicals, the elements of Christian faith, it's brotherly kindness and then agape. So phileo is just like one step below agape. And it's good, but it's limited. Because agape refines what I know about you. It lifts it higher. And by praying the Spirit, I may pray things so that God will reveal to me more about your need so that I can speak to that. Things that I didn't even think about. But they're coming to me now. And so this love must be refined. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 13, are the perfect example of true godly love. But how many know it's easier to read than it is to do? This has become an element, and years ago, in fact, Jan and I were celebrating our 7th wedding anniversary, and I wanted to write a marriage ceremony for us. I wanted to write, you know, the words, the order. And I came to 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1, because I was looking at love, and suddenly I saw, this is a true confession of the love that we should have one for another. That when we are joining in marriage, this is what we should express. And so I changed the wording in 1 Corinthians 13 into vows and things that you said. Since that time, lots of people have copied my words, and they've inserted those in their wedding ceremonies. And I got dozens of people who have done that. But again, it's easier to say. One of the most heartbreaking experiences I had was the first time a couple that I married got divorced. It was about 2 years after I married them. And I married them believing their love would be forever because that's what I presented over them. That's what I spoke over them. But when they got divorced, it almost broke my heart. It's like, but that's not what I was believing for. And so I'm not focusing blame on that. It's just something didn't grasp the true love that they were supposed to have for one another. And so circumstances came in, different situations came in, and it wasn't really agape love they were expressing. It was phileo, because that can change according to what you see, what you know about a person. Phileo is changeable. Agape is not. So this is Paul's process. We're limited in what we can see and know, so we love without limits. We love without issue. We love because that's what God wants from us. How do we know that? Because we've meditated in His Word. Because we've studied His Word. It's, I don't want to say impossible, but it's truly difficult for a newborn believer to fully express this kind of love. They have to be taught, but they also have to be prayed for. That this love can grow from within. They have to listen to the Spirit and let this love that is inside come out. God's love has been shed abroad in our heart. That doesn't mean His love comes in and flows out. That means we perceive how great, how deep, how unbelievably awesome God's love is for us. Now I can love other people. Not just because the Jesus in me loves you. Well, God put this love in my heart for you. I don't really have it, but God put it in there. So, you know, I know I'm stretching that beyond and I'm irritating some of you, but the bell irritates me. So there you go. But it's not just knowledge. All right. So God can reveal it to me, but it's with knowledge and all discernment. And the word all is in front of this. So it's not just discernment. It's all discernment. So what does this word discernment mean? Well, the Greek word is aesthesia. asthesia, which means in the Greek language conscious awareness, what can be recognized and to respond accordingly. So asthesia in the Greek is that I know what's going on, I'm aware of what's going on, and I can recognize it and respond to it. We get a word directly from this, anesthesia, which means, put the A in front, it means not. So the reason we receive anesthesia is so I got no idea what's going on. I have no idea. It can be general where you're totally out, or it can be local and you can't feel what the guy is doing, you know, and pardon, I don't want to make anybody pass out, but he's cutting and he's poking and he's doing all these kinds of things. It's like, I don't care. Because I'm not aware of it and I can't respond to it. That's anesthesia. Asthesia, though, means having our eyes open. We love having our eyes open. It's not blind. I know when I'm pouring love into your life. I know that maybe it won't change you. I'm believing it will, but I also know it might not. I'm loving you not because you love me, but because God put this love in my heart for you. I'm loving you not to get you to do what I want. And I'm not loving you because you're worth it. Well, that's a heavy statement. But if we only love those who are worth it, hang it up and just go home. Because you don't belong in this world. Jesus may as well just take you out. Because that's what we're here for. To love people that don't love us. To love people no matter what they do. And not because they're worth it, but because God put this. This is God. This love in me, God is what?
Love.
God is what?
Love.
Love. And therefore to love means I've got to do it like he does. And I got to let that kind of love flow out. Now, the idea of discernment is I have my eyes open. I know what you need. I know what's going on, at least to my limited understanding. I'm aware. With all discernment means I am fully engaged. I'm fully engaged. I'm not just throwing love out there. Well, I love all those people. Do you? Have you thought about what you're saying? Jesus said, love your enemies. Okay, I love my enemies. But man, do I want them to pay the price. It's not love. Now, I believe in justice. And I believe that God is going to recompense to those who do evil the justice that they deserve unless they repent. Unless they repent. And I may be limited as to when they repent. I pray for them, but I don't know when they've changed. I don't know how they're going to change. I have had maybe had one opportunity to engage with them. But that doesn't change the fact that I'm going to continue to pray for them. I don't know that maybe they've changed, which is why I don't want to speak evil about them. Because they may have changed. So what I want to speak is that they receive the love of God. And I'm going to continue to let that flow through my heart to them, whether they have changed or not, because I don't know. I don't know. I hope they have. I confess that they do. But my confession can't change them. It may express what I'm believing for them. It may express what I desire for God to do in their life. It may express my heart's desire for them to be changed. Those are all good. But I got to love them regardless of whether that changes them or not. I love them till I close my eyes or they close theirs. So, this is what that is. In fact, let me back up from that statement. As I've shared with you before, my grandfather prayed for me to be saved. And then he died 4 years before I was saved. But he'd prayed for me. And my grandmother told me right after we got back from the funeral service, we sat down at the table in her kitchen. I remember her staring at me. It was my first year to be in the Navy. And she looked at me and she said, "Your grandfather loved you." And I knew that because I'd been around him. "Your grandfather loved you, and his greatest desire for you is that you would come to know Jesus Christ."
Amen.
"And be with him in heaven."
Hallelujah.
That just went right over my head. I cried. It affected me emotionally. But it was 4 years later that I got saved. Closing his eyes and going to heaven did not change the fact of his prayer. His prayer went on beyond his death. Isn't that glorious? That doesn't mean other people weren't praying too. But I know that God was answering his prayer. And when I got saved, that revelation came to me so strong that my grandfather loved me. And he prayed for me that I would be with him in heaven. And you know what? I will. I will. Even if Jesus comes back on the 23rd. I'm sorry. I'm not. Yeah, I am. I'm kind of poking fun at that. But anyway. So we enter this love knowingly and purposefully. All right. So this love that's going to abound in me is based on knowledge, refined knowledge, not just what I see, what God has revealed. Have you ever had God change your heart about somebody or a group of people? I know for some years, you know, when the Afghanistan and Iraqi war was going on, it was like, well, let's just send a nuclear bomb over there and just turn the sand into glass, you know, just fry them all. But do you know how many millions of people in Iraq and Afghanistan have been born again since that time? But if they died because we wanted them to be destroyed, they would have never reached a place where God could save them. I don't know what God's able to do. And I don't want to limit him. I am still human. And sometimes those things bubble out of me. And I hate it, but sometimes I don't recognize it till later. Yes. And it's like, God, I repent from that. I don't want that to happen. I want them to receive you. That's my desire, because God may be sending somebody like Zach to Afghanistan or Pakistan or Iraq or Iran, and the family's all saying, "Oh, Jesus, please don't." But you know he does. He does. All right, I got to finish this so that you may demonstrate. And here's the problem. This word is translated in the King James and in many other translations as that you may approve what is excellent. That you may approve, and we're going to talk about the excellent next. But that you may approve. First of all, the Greek word dokimazo. There's two words for test or trial. One is peirazō, which means to test so as to find the breaking point. That's what the devil does to us. He tests us. He tries us. He persecutes. It's the root word for the word tribulation. And so the enemy is throwing everything he can at us to break us. And if your faith is in yourself, you will be broken. But if your faith is in God, so the James chapter 1, it says that the trying of your faith, the testing, peirazō, trying to find the breaking point, that the trying of your faith, count it all joy, at the trying of your faith that you may approve what is good. So that we may approve, that means I'm going to take what God has given me and use it against this breaking temptation, trial that the enemy throws at me. And what has God approved? A shield of faith. And so God has given me faith or belief knowing this, that the trying of your faith, the trying of your what? Faith. Not the trying of you. Take yourself out of the picture. The devil is not trying you, he's trying your faith. Now those who don't have faith, they're being tried. The devil's not trying you, he's trying your faith. That the proving of your faith, throw your faith in front of what the devil is throwing at you. Because that's the shield that God has given you. That the trying of your faith may produce what? Patience? No, endurance. The trying of my faith generates, the Greek word, generates endurance. The more I allow my faith in God to stand between me and the trial, the more my endurance is increased. Amen. And so, this word, that you may approve, first of all, it's got the verb form has the word may in front of it, meaning it may and it may not. And the word also means that in order to have this approving, you've got to have realized the things that precede. That you may abound in love, right? Through knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve. If I don't have the abounding in love and I don't have the knowledge and discernment, then I'm not going to be able to approve what is excellent, which is the word we'll study next week. I'm not going to be able to. I can't demonstrate it. Now, the way it's written in King James and many other translations, that you may approve, if I talk about you approving a recipe, what does that mean? You liked it. But see, that's really not the way this Greek word is to be applied. It's not that I like what God is doing. It's not that I like what he will do at approving the recipe. The word approve is better translated as demonstrate. The recipe is not approved till I've made it. And when I make it, I have approved it. I've demonstrated what it was for. The love of God, with all knowledge and discernment, is to accomplish something. And so that's why the word, so that you may, so that I may demonstrate what is excellent. Again, hang on for next week. So I need to demonstrate what is excellent. I don't just need to say, okay, that's good. That's good. Somebody said this recipe is good, so I'll try it. How many ever tried a recipe and it didn't work? Yeah, especially if you leave things out, which I have been known to do. And boy, this does not taste like what I thought. I was making something, I don't know, a week or two ago, and I left out something after I had put all the other things in, and there was no way to incorporate it now. So I had to throw that away and start all over. Did not make me happy. I will reveal to you, there was not joy in my kitchen at that moment. So it's just one of those things. It's not that I say, yeah, that's good. God, it's good that you love everybody. It's good that you love all people. And it's good that I do, so I do. No, I need to demonstrate. If I'm not demonstrating it, then I have not perceived it. I've not discerned it properly. Because love without corresponding actions is what? A clanging bell, a sounding cymbal. Love without approving is what? Meaningless. It's meaningless. I can say I love, but then I don't. I can say I love, but I just don't approve. And if you do something wrong, I don't love you anymore. Then that's what? That's phileo. That's a step down. I'm only loving because you're doing what I want you to do. How many know? A little long. How many know that we can be, I didn't say we are, we can be rebellious children? All right, you know, a lot of you don't want to raise your hand. But we can be rebellious children unto God. Does that change his love for us? Then if somebody doesn't respond to what I want them to respond to, if I'm expecting them to respond a certain way because I love them, then it's not truly love. I need to demonstrate this true love of God. So that I can approve what is excellent. Come back next week. That I can approve what is excellent. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for the truth of your word.